has anyone ever been temporarily blinded or unable to see something they were looking for? A couple examples I can think of from my own life is I once did some military training at a place called Vandenberg Air Force Base on the California Central Coast. And if anyone has ever been to that part of the country, they might know a couple things about it. First of all, it's always 60 degrees there all the time, all year round. Never changes. And the second thing is that they can get some remarkably thick fog there. And I remember one time in particular, I was, out at a field or something, and the fog rolled in so thick that I could not see my hand this far in front of my face. I had never understood the phrase fog so thick you could cut it with a knife until then, because that's what it looked like. And as you can imagine, trying to walk or drive or anything in that sort of condition is pretty difficult. The other thing I can think of, and my wife will make fun of me for this, is I have a tendency sometimes when I'm looking for something in a pantry or a closet or something like that, it'll be right in front of my face, and yet I won't see it because I'm distracted by this, that, and the other. Those are just a couple examples where we're looking for something and unable to see it. The other thing that is a question I have is, are you sometimes surprised by things that you are unable to see previously, things you had no idea were there? The example I can think of there is, sometimes I've been on road trips and I'll be driving along and the sun will set and I'm still not where I need to be yet. And so I'll be driving in pitch dark in a place where I have no idea where I'm at. And your world kind of shrinks down in those situations to just a little bubble in front of you that you're illuminated by your headlights. And that's all that's all you can see and that's all you can think of. And it's remarkable when you finally get to your destination and go to sleep and wake up the next morning how completely surprising and unexpected your surroundings can be. The landscape and landmarks and so forth, they had no idea were there. Can be quite different than what maybe you're expecting. Both these examples, or all these examples, go to show how important vision is in our life just for interacting with the world around us. Being able to see something is probably the first step in being able to interact with it. And being, obviously visually impaired is very challenging for anyone who has to deal with that, and especially I'm sure anyone who is completely blind can attest if they've had sight previously how much of a change that is. But when thinking about this, one of the most remarkable things to me is that one of the most important parts of our life is our relationship with God, and God is someone we can't see at all, at least physically. He obviously is there, but we have no physical perception of him whatsoever. Which is just kind of odd that, something so important is not linked to something that we normally, the way we normally interact with the world. So, with that, I'll go ahead and... there we go. That brings us to our beatitude for this morning. That's Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So, we'll go ahead and address a couple questions looking at this verse. What is the meaning of this phrase, blessed are the pure in heart, and for they shall see God? Well, Kevin's already discussed what blessed means in previous sermons, so I'm not going to belabor that too much. But then what is the question? What does it mean to be pure in heart? To break it down further, I'll go ahead and first start by looking at the word purity and what that means. I think we have some concept of what it means, but just to dive deep, we'll go ahead and look at the best definition that I could find is from the Oxford Dictionary, which says, freedom from adulteration or contamination. I find this kind of interesting because this is basically a negative definition, and it reminds me immediately of kind of how we define righteousness, which is the absence or freedom from sin. So those two concepts to me are intrinsically linked, and there's a lot of similarity between them. But looking at it further, I think the other thing that I think of with a purity or is, when you think of like a pure substance is the, in my mind, the best version or most complete version of that substance, while an impure substance is an inferior or degraded version. And the best example I can think of in that concept is when you think of, like, for example, all of us have cars, or not all of us, but most of us have cars that we use to get around and get from place to place. And for most of us, we have a car that's gas-powered that has an engine that creates the energy by burning gasoline. And in that engine, we all have something called motor oil, which is used to lubricate the various metal moving pieces. Motor oil is a very interesting thing because it's something that's been developed over a long period of time to be what it is today. It's it's created in a very complex refining process to take it from crude oil, which is pumped out of the ground, into what we actually put in our cars. And the interesting thing about motor oil is it's got very specific physical properties that make it good at what it does, which is to lubricate the metal moving pieces at very high temperatures and speeds. But over time, when we use our cars, the motor oil becomes slowly contaminated with the bits of the combustion process as well as little particles of metal. And over time, that contamination will change the properties of the oil. The physical properties will gradually change from what it was originally to something else. And that is the reason why manufacturers tell us to change our oil periodically. Now, if we were to ignore that advice, eventually, over a long period of time, it would take a long time to get there, the oil would become so different from what it was originally, the engine will cease to function. So that's a good example of how purity is important just to how something works in the good order of things. Another way that I think of purity is we think back to ancient Jewish society and how they lived under the law as described in the Torah. Ritual cleanliness, which is kind of a very similar concept, was extremely important. And it was so important that if something became unclean for any reason, whether it be a person, an animal, or an object, it would be excluded from society in use until it could be cleaned. And in some cases, the uncleanliness was permanent, and so permanent exclusion would happen. In both examples, it is clear that purity is a very powerful concept, and something to be something that would have been understood to some extent by the Jewish audience that was listening to Jesus. With that, we'll go ahead and go to the next part of that phrase, pure in heart, the heart aspect. So the heart is, what I think of as the center of our being. Obviously, we have a physical heart, which is in the center of our bodies, and it pumps blood throughout our bodies. Blood is often used to symbolize life in the Bible. And it is the source of life within us. Obviously, hearts are described in emotional terms as well as, kind of the source of our emotions and the how we connect with others in social settings. And then finally, heart is can be described in spiritual terms as, the center of our being or soul and how we connect with God. Ultimately, the heart is can be all these things at once, and heart is the important part is the heart is the center of our being. So purity of heart therefore means, I think, the cleanness or righteousness of the center of beings, or cleanness and righteousness from the inside out. When Jesus said this phrase, this beatitude, he was probably referencing Psalms 24:3-5, which actually does a good job of just encapsulating this whole thing. So Psalms 24:3-5 says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." I think Jesus was probably, trying to tell the audience that the heart was the key thing, and not the external attitudes or external action to folks. In fact, he was contrasting and directly in many ways with the Pharisees. One of the most famous examples of Jesus contrasting the attitudes and actions of the Pharisees with what God truly desired was with his comment about whitewashed tombs in Matthew 23:27. The verse there says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." So that is a good counterexample to how a impure heart is something that will not be close to God and will not see God. Ultimately, a pure heart makes all of our thoughts and actions pure, while an impure heart makes all of our thoughts and actions dirty or unclean. I think a good summary for how this works is in 1 Timothy 1:5, which says, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." To be pure in heart is to seek the inward righteousness that will naturally flow outward and affect our actions in a positive way. And as a direct contrast to those like the Pharisees who only seek to look like they're righteous on the outside, but inside their motives are compromised and impure. So, with that said, for those who are pure in heart, what does it mean to see God? Perhaps it is the obvious, as physically seeing God, like we talked about earlier. However, as I mentioned earlier, none of us see God physically. In fact, no one has seen God physically since Adam and before the fall. The Bible reiterates that multiple times, but the best example that I can think of was when Moses was asked to see God's face in his interaction with God on Mount Sinai, as described in Exodus 33:20, where he said, "You cannot see my face, for man should not see my face and live." Ultimately, man is in a sinful state, cannot grasp the full glory of God. So if man cannot see God physically, what is Jesus talking about? Well, perhaps it could have been visions of God. Isaiah is one of a few who has seen God in visions. A best example I found is Isaiah 6:1, which says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the..." "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." But visions of God like this seem to be relatively rare. I have not had a vision of God like this, certainly, and I'm probably not many of you have either. So really, perhaps it is metaphorical. An example of how a metaphorical seeing God can affect our lives is in Hebrews 11:27, again describing Moses when he was fleeing fleeing Egypt to Midian. Hebrews 11:27 says, "By faith he left Egypt, and not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." So clearly, Moses was sustained by God and was able to persevere through difficult circumstances, trusting in God as if he were physically there, when in fact he was not. He was there only in spirit, as we say. So then, with all these examples, what is Jesus most likely referring to? Well, I think, obviously, metaphorical is the most immediately applicable, but I think in many ways he's referring to all three. Because ultimately, all three methods of seeing God means that we are in his presence and are able to interact with them. So that is ultimately what Jesus is getting at, that to see God is to be in God's presence. So, having established what the meaning of that phrase probably is, what is Jesus trying to tell us, and what is the lesson we can learn? How do we have a pure heart to see God? Well, as I said earlier, all of us are sinful, and we cannot see God physically. In fact, none of us really have a pure heart, no matter how hard we try. And so we rely on God to create a pure heart in us. As the Psalms attest in Psalm 51:10, there we go. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. But how does this happen? I think 1 John 4:12 provides a solid hint. It says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. In other words, God will indwell us if we are close to him. But how does this happen? John 1:18 provides more insight. So no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Now, John is a little bit famous for a little bit vague language. Jesus is not explicitly described there, but that is implied based on the passage. But a more explicit example is later on in the Gospel of John, in John 14, when Jesus is having a conversation with the apostles Thomas and Philip after the resurrection. And here he said, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, I have been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So that, I feel like, finally explains what Jesus is really trying to say. By having faith in Jesus Christ, God will indwell us and give us the pure heart that we will allow us to feel his presence almost like we can see him. However, I think there's more to be learned from this. I think there is more than one meaning that can be taken from this, and more than one lesson that can be learned. So, as I say, the story doesn't end there. Being able to see God doesn't have to just be metaphorical. I think buried within this, there's a promise for the future. God promises us that after we die and we are resurrected, we'll see God face to face, as described in 1 John 3:2. By having faith in Jesus Christ, God will... beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And then further, in Revelation 22:3-4, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. His servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. So after the resurrection, we will finally have a new body and be able to see God as he truly is and see his the full glory that we cannot in our current form. So, what else is there other than to wait? Well, I believe there's also an additional lesson, and perhaps a warning, within this passage to take with us. While we trust in God and patiently wait for the resurrection, we must not be complacent, and there's still something that's expected of us. As described in Hebrews 12:14, it says, strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Yep. The reason why I say this... Yep. Sorry. The reason why I say this is because while we cannot earn our salvation, our relationship with God is still affected by our actions and how we're interacting with him. If we're seeking after him and striving for holiness, then we will grow closer to God, whereas if we are not, God will feel farther away. Ultimately, if we allow sin to continue to rule our lives, even after we have accepted God into our hearts, then it will form a barrier between us and God. And we have more difficulty feeling God's presence. Ultimately, we should continue to strive for holiness, even as we accept God to be our Savior for us. And so to summarize everything that we talked about, pursuing righteousness without a pure heart is fruitless, as the Pharisees who tried to show that they were outwardly righteousness was ultimately doing them no good, we should remember the same. Only God can give us a pure heart. And in order for God to do that, we must acknowledge our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ to restore God's presence in our lives after the fall. And only through Jesus and God indwelling in us with His Holy Spirit do we able to feel God's presence and effectively see Him. Also, if we persevere in our current lives, we will one day be resurrected into the fullness of God's presence and be able to see Him face to face. And finally, after we have been saved, we must strive for God's righteousness and strive for holiness in order to better feel His presence in our lives. So, with that, I'd like to revisit, the story I was sharing in the beginning, the analogies we're using. I like to think of us as Christians as being on a trip in a car at night with nothing but the Word of God and the Holy Spirit acting as headlights illuminating the path for us. Before we were saved, we had no headlights at all, and so we were completely lost in the darkness. But thanks to God and Jesus, we are given the opportunity to strive forward, and hopefully we will continue to seek after God. So as we continue, we must take care, because there's also fog rolling in, which threatens to overtake us and make our journey even more difficult if we do not strive for God with all of our effort. But if we continue to persevere, we will one day reach the end of our road and be able to wake up into a new existence after the resurrection with a new body and be able to see God as He truly is. So I hope that will help you, encourage you as you go forward. Let's pray. Dear God, I just want to thank You for being who You are, who has sent Your Son to die on the cross and take our sins for us, and be the one who allows us to return some measure of presence with You. And thank You for being with us and in our lives as we go about all of our daily actions. I want to pray, God, that You continue to help us to work on making our hearts more pure, to give us the pure hearts, and also that we will be encouraged to continue to strive for holiness so that we will feel Your presence more deeply. And I pray You just continue to sustain us and help us to persevere through the many challenges so that we will one day be reunited with You fully after the resurrection. I also pray for just this church body as dealing with all of the challenges and all of the things going on in the world right now, especially with this virus that is spreading globally and all the effect that's having on all of us. And I pray You just encourage us and bless us in Your name.